Well, we're going to look in Acts chapter 4 now, and it's a remarkable account of how in distressing times it causes people who trust in God to go to the place of power. Do you still watch the news? I know people who find it so distressing that they no longer watch it, and I can understand that. And it is just awful things being brought to us day by day, and with no possible solution very often. And I think we need to guard, and we do really need to know what's going on, but we need to guard our intake, and because it tends to go round and round on the loop. but we need to know what's going on. But I'm not surprised why we'd rather watch the wheel than the news. We want uplifting, don't we? Who wants to get depressed? And yet, we need to know reality, don't we? We need to know just how it is, but then what to do with it. And I guess that's what we're going to do this morning. What do we do with it? This world in which we live, can we have any influence? Are we powerless? Or is it possible that God has placed us on earth just at this time that we might represent him and bring down his blessing on earth? Well, it's always difficult really to assess just where we are. We look at history and we think, have things ever been this bad before? And it's always difficult to understand our times. The Bible speaks about the men of Issachar. They understood the times and what they should do. Now, we need to be men and women of Issachar, that we understand what's going on, and yet we don't hide away in escapism or have sleepless nights because of craven fear, but rather we use these things that we might be God's instruments at this time. And I think we're aware as Christians that things are hotting up. You know, we are Bible people, and we can see that though we are disturbed by these things, and yet we're told way ahead of time that these are the days. We're not surprised at the acceleration of wickedness and the variety of disturbing things coming to us. And Giles spoke the other week very helpfully, do not fret. We need to hear that often, don't we? Psalm 37, do not fret. We tend to fret because of evil men and situations or personal problems that come. We do tend to fret. But again, what do we do with these things that worry us? We turn to God's word and we can see how those early Christians, beleaguered, weak in every way, and yet they teach us how to handle crises. Now, the situation here, of course, in the fourth chapter of Acts, is that they were bursting with the good news that Jesus was alive. They've been through the trauma of his betrayal and his death, but it was really true. He had risen, that God was true to his word, that Christ would die and he would rise again, and that all the world would hear of the gospel. So they burst out. There's the day of Pentecost. Go to Acts chapter 2. God pours out his spirit, and they're filled with the spirit. They know that they are God's people, and they begin to go out. But as soon as they go out, they hit the buffers. Have you ever had that situation where you've got some good news, and as soon as you share it with someone, you sort of get, there's like a bucket of ice water thrown on you, and no, thank you. Now, is that kind of situation, plus 1,000, you know, that they knew that Jesus Christ was alive, and the Lord had told them to go out, make him known, and as soon as they do, there's opposition, and from those religious people, to make it even worse. Let me just read verse 18. Then they called, now this is the religious leaders, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Bit of a problem there. Isn't that what they were meant to be doing? Didn't Jesus say go into all the world? No, speak about Christ. So what happens then? Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So we'll just leave the reading there. But we need just to remind ourselves, first of all, that opposition to the gospel and persecution of Christians, the church, that is the norm. For those who follow Jesus, it's not going to be easy. Now, the Lord has prepared them for this time and time again. But this is the first outbreak of opposition against this infant church. And there was weakness there. They had no recognized leaders, no money, no buildings. They had nothing going for them, apart from the fact that God has poured out his Spirit as they now go. So there is, one says, nothing but weakness, and yet they knew they had God. And I think what is strange about this, on one level, is that they'd only been doing good, like Jesus. All they'd been doing was good. They'd been healing the sick. They'd been preaching the good news of freedom, that the kingdom of darkness was being attacked, that they were doing no harm at all here. And shouldn't the leaders have been glad at this? You know, such a blessing to come to their little society, but far from it. And again, that's one of those sad realities, that opposition against Christians, it's always unreasonable on a personal level, also on a larger scale. There's always one incident in my mind that comes out when we were in our first church in the Valleys in South Wales. We had a number of young people became Christians, and one of them was a young man. He was in the sixth form at school, doing very well, a bright young lad, but from a totally godless family, but he professed faith and was a really bright witness. But his dad was absolutely fuming and would never speak to him. And the reason is that he wanted his son to come down to the miners' club with him and to drink with him. And, this is my lad and we're going to get drunk together. But he didn't want to do it, And so he was, even at that early tender age, persecuted because of Jesus. It's that on bigger scale as well. We look at church history, and all through the years we can see what a blessing the church has been, just to our own nation here, at the forefront of so many benefits and so many prison reform and abolition of slavery and charities and hospitals and orphanages, and so many good things have come through Christianity, but it's airbrushed out, and now Christians just are the pains in the neck. So there's nothing new. So before we get a case of the ploms, poor little old me, we need to remind ourselves it's always been that way. Opposition against Christians is always unreasonable. No, we need to get over it. That's the way. It was not fair. They're good to the Hindus and the Muslims and the Sikhs. But hang on, it's always been that way. There was something special about the Church of Jesus Christ. So it's a matter of light and darkness. That's the second thing I want to say here. It is light and darkness. And we're reminded often, so many times, that the heart of man is against God. It is at enmity against God and his ways. The tragedy is we're created in his image, and here's every human being made in the image of God, and yet with a heart turned away. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans, that the sinful mind is hostile towards God, at enmity against him. Well, that seems ridiculous. Why should people be against God? Well, there can be a quiet hostility. Very few people are shaking the fist at God. It's normally it's my life, God. If you don't mind, I'm going to do it my way. It is normally a quiet hostility, a resenting of God poking his nose in to our lives. Or John puts it this way, John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light, and that is Jesus, light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And it's breathtaking, that God gives people breath and all the faculties freely, and yet all those are used to ignore God and go their own way. And that's why when Jesus tries to put it in wonderful picture form, you get the prodigal son, and he virtually says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Can I have your money now? I want to go." You know, I mean, the Lord puts that so masterfully in the parable of the prodigal son, but that's what it is. What can you give me? I'm off, thank you. I want your stuff. I don't want you. And yet the father, you know, we know the story so well, the father lovingly gives him what he wants and yet waits to see if he'll return. And that's our situation today, isn't it? That God doesn't break into people's lives, but he gives them lives and all that they enjoy, that the most wicked person can enjoy this beautiful world. And yet God just stands back. And that every breath that they have comes by kind permission of God. He allows them to go on. And yet there's that Father who just waits and waits and waits. It's a lovely story. We could look at that, couldn't we? But the sad thing is that is the heart of man is against God. And I mean, do you love Jesus? Can I ask you this morning? Because if you do, that's rather weird, you know. Isn't it? You know, if you were to say, go out and say to someone going by, because we're here because we love Jesus. Oh, nice to see you. Now, it might not be the best approach, but it is absolutely ridiculous to say that you love. That's why the Apostle Peter says, having not seen him, we love him. Well, that's ridiculous. And what am I doing? Sometimes I stand outside of myself thinking, what's he doing here? He should be down the pub and down the club rolling around drunk, you know. Now, I know, and I keep saying it's an extreme case, but every conversion is a miracle. Every conversion, no matter how gradual or how sudden, it takes the same power from heaven to come to a man or a woman or a boy or a girl and give them a love for Jesus Christ. Why did you love Jesus? You might respect him. Oh, I respect that man all those years ago. What a terrible end. Didn't they do a horrible thing to him? No understanding of the cross, that he actually had to die on the cross for our sins. But the fact is that even then there's that disconnect. 2,000 years, that was the problem for me. You know, well, thank you very much, Jesus, but did you ever exist? And that was 2,000 years ago. This is I was saved in the 20th century. That sounds old, doesn't it? I was saved in the last century. But what is the connection? Well, the living God comes into our life by his Spirit. He convicts us of our sin and changes us. So the prodigal comes home and becomes a new person. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. So that's what it is to be born again. It's a miracle. So if you can say this morning, I love Jesus, praise God, because that is a miracle. So anyone can come in this morning. We hope anyone comes in. No, come just as you are. But you, whoever you are, you need a miracle. Whoever comes in here, they can go through a service, but there must be that miracle where they say, Lord Jesus, please will you give me that love I don't have? We don't have it by nature. Our hearts are for ourselves. We love ourselves much too much. You know, as we say to the kids, what's the middle letter of sin? It's I. And we're all like that by nature. But grace comes and changes us, and it's just a remarkable thing. But by nature, we do not choose Jesus. I'm just going through in my private readings this week when it was after the triumphal entry, and they've got Jesus and Barabbas. And Pilate, in his last-ditch attempt to save Jesus, said, well, listen, it's your custom that we spare one of them. Which one do you want to spare? Do you want to spare this kind, gracious, healing, kind, tender man, or we got this this thug of a criminal murderer on here? Oh, save the thug. What should we do with him? Crucify him. What? But it's human nature. It comes to the fore, and as Jesus himself said earlier in one of the parables, we will not have that man to rule over us. It is that rebellion. So maybe that's you this morning. You're a nice person, and yet you still in your heart are you closed, and you need to say, Lord, come in. This is your life. Will you come in? That is the miracle that God has to work. So what we have here then is something quite disturbing, but quite natural, because we can see here the religious men were unconverted. Is there anything? Can there be anything sadder than religious people who don't know the Lord? We see it all the time, don't we? We can have the robes, we can have the routine, the rigmarole, the rituals, but actually in the heart there is no room for God. So what we find here then, when the early church goes out with this message, what we find then is that they find there are powers joining together. And this is they come to prayer, but they say here that, let me go to it. They quote verse 2, and they cry out to God, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? This is verse 26. The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. So they're quoting Psalm 2 that prophesies this event here. And then they apply it, verse 27. They apply it to their day. They can see this fulfillment. Indeed, they say, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So what they're saying is that they can see this Psalm 2 being fulfilled, this unity now, different peoples, different factors and factions, but coming together against Jesus. This strange unity between various peoples, but united in their enmity against Christ. Now, I've seen this time and time again over the years. That there's one, I hadn't been a Christian all that long, there was one remarkable event. We were in the time when you could preach in Bournemouth Seafront. It was Easter time, so we went out to Good Friday, then we went down to Bournemouth Seafront, a little group of us, to preach. And boy, there was something brooding in the atmosphere. It was a bank holiday, and it was full of this brooding violence. Different groups had come together. But what happened is that we started to preach, and suddenly they had something in common. Let's get rid of this preacher. So I was hoisted up on his shoulders. You know, like when someone wins a football match, they get the manager. I was hoisted up on his shoulders and carried off in this wave, this crowd of people, and not knowing what was going to happen. And anyway, cut a long story short, I was released. So we finished, and so we managed to find the others. We met up, and we were going back to the car. As we were going back to the car, a police car drove up and returned my board. And they said, guys, can we just thank you for the way that you defused the situation today? What had happened? They were expecting trouble. There's going to be a lot of trouble down there. But they had something in common. They were brought together. Let's get the preacher. Now, in a sense, there's something quite humorous about that, because no one died. But I've seen it since in different kinds of ways. There's sometimes this more sinister joining together different people who don't really match. Naturally speaking, they'd be against each other. And yet they join together because there is a devilish orchestration against Jesus and the gospel. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see it in our day. So we're saddened, but we're not surprised. We should have the attitude of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So these aren't the enemy. There is a devil behind this. We've got to love people. We've got to really separate what's behind this. What agendas are being driven here? Let's go to the heart of this. And this is what's happening here. So these are vulnerable, scared believers. They're full of weakness. This is what I find so encouraging. It's always about weakness. In our weakness, when we feel lousy, incapable, just not up to it. But these, and this is the title of my little message, they are driven to the place of all power. It's the worst possible of scenarios for this infant church. They hit the brick wall. Go and preach the gospel. No, you don't preach the gospel. What are they to do? Well, there's only one way they can go. So we say they lift up their voices. There's nothing sort of polite here. There's a sense of desperation here in verse 24. They raise their voices together in prayer to God. This is desperation praying. This is why I think it's so relative for us today and so of such importance. Just a lovely quote here that I read. These words are the church's prayer, these recorded words, are the church's prayer on the occasion of its first collision with the civil power. This was just the first of a long and bloody series, so that the generations to follow might learn their true weapon and sure defense. And then he writes, prayer is the right answer to the world's hostility. And those who simply ask for courage to stand by their convictions will never ask in vain. So what do? We pray. So they have this utter conviction. If we read through this wonderful prayer, they have this utter conviction. Although they don't understand it, God is still the sovereign Lord. That's the word they use, isn't it? Verse 24, when they heard this, when they received the bad news, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. What are their first words? Sovereign Lord. In other words, even that, I thought, would have done something for them. Even by uttering those two words, they're reminded, we're coming to God. He's the God of the universe. He's upholding this universe by his power. Sovereign Lord. And they go on. Are they speaking to themselves? Well, they're praying. But what a great encouragement it was to themselves. Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. In other words, they're anchoring themselves to the past. God is the God of history. And it was the same then. Why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. And as I say, they apply it to their situation. Well, that's happening now. It's Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, everyone. They're all conspiring against Jesus. As I say, they can see this devilish orchestration in their day. And so it's not it's earnest prayer, but it's not panic praying. They know very well that they're in good hands, and even the world's in good hands. God said this would happen, and they recognize the ungodly powers always join together to oppose God and his Messiah. And so they draw comfort and confidence from Psalm 2. Let me just flick back to Psalm 2, because we can just get that wider context. It's good to see the context here. So in Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And a bit more information now. Let us break their chains. Let's throw off those fetters that bind. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, then rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. So in other words, when we get the full sweep of that, and they would have known the Psalm 2, they know very well how it ends. They know that God is in no state of panic up there, that he is the sovereign Lord. And the response there, what does God do? He sees these enemies joining together, and it's... I mean, we had that lovely picture of the elephant there, didn't we, earlier? Can you imagine an ant coming up to a great, full-grown, hefty elephant saying, out of the way, fatty. Otherwise, I'll take you by the trunk and swing you. And what's the elephant going to do? Ooh. I mean, that's just a shadow of an illustration. But God sees these puny little beings whose breath he gives them. And it's not a cruel love. What are you going to do? You're going to be dead soon. And then you're going to meet with me on Judgment Day. And Fred, so that's what the church is doing. They're anchoring this. God is hard. This is my fault. Have you seen a kid in the playground? Well, maybe time to change, but I'm going to get my dad to see your dad. And then, in other words, you're going to bring dad into the situation. You're going to come in a way. But this is the kid saying, Dad, we're in trouble. What do you want, son? But it's this confidence they have. So they're coming to God. They're knowing that God is the God of history. They know that these kinds of things are always going on. It's not surprising. And so they're coming to God, do something. That's what they're saying. And of course, they know very well that he has done something. God has installed his king. And it's happened just as it was prophesied, that Jesus Christ came, that the Anointed One came, that the greatest Son of David came. That Christ has done all things, and though they're reminding themselves as they're praying that God has done all that he said he would, that Christ has fulfilled all those prophecies spoken about him, how he would live, where he was born, how he would live, how he would die, how he would rise again, and he's coming back, but that he reigns. Jennifer was talking about the Mother Church, wasn't it? Going back to Mother's Day, and people going back to their Mother Church, remembering. And my mother, I was baptized in our Mother Church years ago. I remember on the wall in those days, there were three great statements. And they simply said, he died, he rose, he reigns. Jesus Christ, he died, he rose, he reigns. Do you believe that? Amen. He died, he rose, he reigns. Now, if the wall had been bigger, they could have put, he's coming again. Because he will. It's all in God's hands. So we're not panicking, we're not getting depressed, but we're coming to the place of power. Our circumstances have brought us to that place of power. And they're virtually saying that, show your power, O Lord. Verse 29. Now, Lord, this is the coming to the application. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's their prayer. Now, I don't say we'll always get such a quick answer in such a quick way, but we read then, after they prayed, verse 31, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So what is the result? Well, he gives them the grace and the power just to speak boldly, to be the witnesses that he wants them to be. I think it's interesting to notice that they did not pray for protection. They didn't pray for their circumstances to be changed. They didn't pray for God to call down fire from heaven on their enemies or for the enemies to be removed, but rather, Lord, help us to be what we should be at this time. It was Phillips Brooks, he wrote a famous carol, Little Town of Bethlehem. But he said, don't pray for easier lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. And that's why it was impossible to silence these believers. They're just like us. They're not superheroes. They were weak, frail people, just like us. And that's why I love it when the Lord teaches on prayer. He always takes illustrations of weakness. When he wants to speak about persevering in prayer, he takes a vulnerable widow. She's just at the mercy of this cruel judge. And so Jesus always shows us weakness because it's weak people who pray. We haven't got to be good prayers. We just got to be in need. Lord, that's what it is. Bring our little stumbling, weak prayer because we unite that to God. We bring our weakness to God's power. It's always the way. And if I can say this, weakness is an advantage with God. It's an advantage. The trouble is when we feel we're strong, when we feel we're capable. That's why many people don't become Christians. They don't need God. They're okay. No, there's often say, though, you, Melly, you just need a crutch. No, I don't. I just need a stretcher. I mean, same old line. But we're not afraid to admit our weakness. But why do we not pray more? Why do we not come? Why do we not come at this time of great urgency? And we see it today that there are powers in our day driven by hatred or ignorance but against God, no matter how it's showing itself, just dismantling. You know, God in his kindness, he puts these barriers of safety around us in terms of, Lord, we were praying about the family, weren't we? The family, male and female, God has created male and female. It's binary. And he's given this lovely protection. He's given commandments, not to scare us, but just to put this protective boundary around us. So what we've seen in the last decade is a dismantling of all the barriers God has put around. And the result, a confused, fear-filled young generation. It's time for us to arise and say, God, will you not act? As I say, our argument is with the agendas, not the people with them. We love everyone. We see that the devil is powerful. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers with great love and compassion. So we go to the source. And that's why the Bible says that, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight with the sword. We don't fight with words that would wound. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's what we're after. The strongholds, the things behind it. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we're dismantling the powers behind it. We're not going for the poor foot soldiers, but for the intelligence behind it, wicked intelligence behind it. And so Paul goes in Ephesians, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the mighty weapon of all prayer. It is the all's there. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the mighty weapon of all prayer. Thomas Torrance was a Scottish theologian, and it required a tussle to get through some of his writings, and probably wasn't worth the effort at the end. But he was never more practical when he said this. He said, more potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer. Prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth. And it was Andrew Murray who said, God rules the world by the prayers of his people. So, folks, to close, it's you and me. Do we feel our weakness? No, love. We look around each other and think, well, what can we do? What can we do? Well, we can come on our weakness and say, Sovereign Lord, it is time for you to act. You can be sure God is on our side, or we're on his, but we are his people for this hour. I love the poems of Annie Johnson Flint. When I wake in the morning, feeling battered and bruised. I don't only sleep, but, you know, aren't the mornings tough, or is it just me? You wake up, you feel dead as a dodo, and so I make my cup of tea, and I sit down, and I get my Bible out, and sometimes I can't even start. I feel so condemned and lousy. I can't even read my Bible. So I reach for this lovely book of prayers by Annie Johnson Flint, and, oh, it's balm for the wounded soul. I do recommend it. If you want to know where to get it, I'll tell you in a moment. But she just, because she suffered it in her life. I think she was crippled for many years. And there's nothing like going to someone who's had a tough life, to be encouraged. And so it's just a lovely book of poems. He giveth more grace was one of her hymns. He giveth more grace to the little. I won't sing it. I'll spare you. But she says, a wonderful promise is given to those who wait on the Lord. Strength for the faint and the fallen. Power for weakness outpoured. Lovely, isn't it? A wonderful promise is given. That's the word of God for us. A wonderful promise is given to those who wait on the Lord. Strength for the faint and the fallen. Power for weakness outpoured. So let's pray now. We're so glad, Father, that you are on the throne, that you reign, and as disturbing as these days are, that they simply are the building blocks and that will lead us to heaven and, or perhaps more biblically, Lord, these are the labor pains that are getting more intense but will end in joy. So we pray, Father in heaven, that you will give us the desire to come in our weakness, to do the right thing, not to panic or fret, but to come in prayer, to join our hearts together and say, Lord, come and act, we pray, because we ask these things for the glory of Jesus and for the coming of his kingdom. Amen.